Man, open your Bibles, please. Oh, before you do that, I got a current event. You remember when you were in school, elementary school, and your teacher said, "Now, Friday, kids, everyone has to bring their current event." And you go, "Ugh." We didn't have the internet back then, but we had newspapers. So you had to cut out a newspaper current event. This was on CBN News the other day. I don't know how many of you heard about this. I'm going to read you part of the news story. This is a good plug for the Bible, and I want to share it with you. This is great. Did you hear about this? Okay, I got one amen there. A teenager from Indonesia survives 49 days at sea. On that thing right there, it looks like a floating outhouse, okay? His name was Aldi. Aldi was 19 years old. He was a lamp keeper on a floating fish trap when heavy winds snapped the moorings that kept him in place. So he's out on this little dock that just, his job day and night was to, or well, at night, was to put these lanterns out to attract the fish so the fishermen could come and have a successful fish. And his anchors broke loose, okay? So he goes floating out at sea. With no motor and no paddle, he drifted thousands of miles away from the Indonesian coast towards Guam. He ran out of food after a few days and was forced to survive by cooking fish on his boat and drinking seawater through his clothes to filter out the salt. I don't know if that's actually possible. Captain Bird, is that possible? Okay, so he could have done that. And what's that? Slightly possible, yeah. So he was desperate. He said he was suicidal at times and even considered jumping into the ocean. However, listen, this is the caveat, he remembered his parents' faith, and he turned to the Bible that happened to be on board for comfort. Now, there's a good plug. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without your Bible, especially if you're on a boat. I love it. Oh, it's just a fantastic, good, happy ending news. You know, we need good news now and then, don't we? That's a great story. 49 days at sea. All right, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. What I'm sharing with you today is not so much a new teaching. There's probably not a whole lot in here. Well, there's some in here that you may not have heard before. But every now and then the Holy Spirit has the preacher or the pastor remind you of stuff. You know, coaches, sometimes they teach you new strategies for the ball field. And sometimes they just remind you of the basics. Right? Okay? So today's one of those basic messages that we need to hear from time to time because, again, we forget stuff. It's something about the human brain. It leaks. It just leaks. Whether you're born again or not, it just, you know, this stuff leaks out. We need reminding from time to time. So today the Holy Ghost is reminding us of something. I want to begin in John chapter 14, verse 1 in the King James Version. And if I was going to be true to this, I would say I have 2 3-letter words, and that's my whole sermon. But you know, I've got more to say than that, right? So, but we'll start with those 2 3-letter words. Let not. All right? Let not. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And in the New International Version, or some of the more modern translations, the second part of that verse says, instead of saying, this is a statement about you, is where in the King James it says, ye believe in God, some of the more modern translations say, trust in God. More of a command. Trust in God. Trust in me. Okay? So I like the King James sometimes, and I like the modern translation sometimes. The King James in the first part of that verse says, let not. Let not. Not. Now, we're going to remember those words because those are very significant. There's power in that 3-letter word, the first one, let. There's very, very strong significance in that for you and I. But the second part, again, trust in God, trust in me. All right? So it gives us 2 commands here. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and in me. The idea of letting your heart get troubled versus trusting. Those are 2 mutually exclusive ideas. Because if you're letting, you're not trusting. If you're letting something get you worked up, if you're letting something make you anxious, if you're letting something agitate your soul and your mind and get on your nerves. You ever say that? Getting on my nerves? When I was in woodshop in junior high, we had this little guy. Now, I was small. You can see I'm about 5'8 today, so I'm not very big even today. But back then, I was a small kid in junior high. But we had a guy that was real small, and his name was Sean Airbear. I was thinking about this just the other day. It was just ringing in my head. And Sean was just kind of average kid. He wasn't really a naughty kid. But for some reason, the woodshop teacher in junior high, he took a kind of a like. I don't know if it must have been Sean's size. But he didn't refer to him as Sean. He called him his, by his last name, Abair. And there was times when, I think just to kind of stoke a little laughter from the class, he would holler out, "You're getting on my nerves, Abair. You're getting on my nerves, Abair." And, you know, I thought it was funny. But anyways, I could hear it in my head the other day. I still remember it. "You're getting on my nerves, Abair." And the whole class just light up. We thought it was funny. Anyways, things get on our nerves. And Jesus said, don't let things get on your nerves. Because if you're letting, you're not trusting. Y'all don't have to be so serious. I mean, it's a command, but just relax. If you're letting, you're not trusting. Anxiety for the believer is non-optional. In fact, in Romans, you can write this reference down. We're not going to turn there, but Romans 14:23b, the last part of that verse, Romans 14:23, it says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now, that's a strong statement. For you and I, here's the umpire of our life. When we get out of bounds, faith. Faith is the umpire. Are you walking in faith? That's the whole question. Love, too. Because faith and love go hand in hand. But are you walking in faith? That's the question. In fact, there's another scripture. I didn't write the reference, but it's in Corinthians. Paul said, examine yourself to see. Why? To see if you're perfect yet or if you have any sin in your life? No. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because faith is that's like our true north on our compass. You got to have a true north somewhere. Are you in faith? And from time to time, listen, you can do this as a test this week. Just kind of put your notice meter on, if you will, in your soul. And notice every time you get anxious. Because sometimes we just walk in anxiety and don't realize it. It's just like a quiet stream flowing through the back recesses of our mind, Keith. And we're so used to it. We're so accustomed to it. We're so given into it. And so disobeying this command of Jesus that we live in anxiety like a river just running through it. You know, the old movie title, A River Runs Through It. Well, anxiety runs through us. And Jesus said, don't let anxiety run through you. Amen. Trust in God. Trust in me. Amen. Anxious emotions stem from thoughts. And usually those thoughts relate to two areas. Either condemnation, because the devil's real good at that. Any of you watch the political craziness this week? Okay. Yes. Courtroom drama, right?
Yes.
Satan is a prosecuting attorney. His name, Satan, means the accuser. I don't know if you knew that, but that's the actual meaning of the word Satan in the language, in the original language. It means the accusing one. He's a prosecutor. So usually anxiousness in our soul, in our emotions, can relate to two things that I'm aware of. Maybe more than two things, but two things primarily. Condemnation, which comes from the accuser, or care, C-A-R-E, care. You say, well, are you telling me don't care about things? Are you telling me I shouldn't take care of things? Are you telling me I shouldn't worry about my kids and, you know, be concerned for them? No. Be anxious for nothing. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled, even for your kids. Now, that's not an easy one to obey. But this is a command. It's not an option. Why? Because Jesus knows what stress will do to us. Jesus knows what stress will do. In fact, there's a story in the Bible, the woman with the issue of blood. You remember the story? I wrote the reference down for the end of the story. That's not our focus today, but you can write this reference down. It's in Luke. It's later in my notes. Luke, where are you, Luke? I believe it's Luke 8. You can find it on your own. This is a test. It's an open book test. When you go home, you can find it. Luke. Dr. Luke. When he writes the account of the woman with the issue of blood, what did Jesus say to her after she was healed? Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And in the Greek, that word in, when you look at the word, when he said go in peace, it is not the usual word that's used in the Greek language, which just means in, like there's water in this bottle. Okay, it actually means into.
Jesus was telling her, go into peace. Walk into peace. It wasn't
just a salutation like sayonara, aloha, ciao. It was, this is a command. Go into peace. You want to stay well? Go into peace. You want to avoid what may have struck your body from before? Now, he doesn't give us a description. He doesn't go on and allude to that directly. But I believe that Jesus was helping her prevent the path that she had come down before she met him there.
Amen.
And that was, go into peace. Stay in peace, and you'll stay in wellness. And doctors have proven many, many diseases are the long-term effects or the long-term spillover of us allowing anxiety and stress into our lives. You ever said anything like this? That makes me so mad. Don't answer. Just, this is a rhetorical question. I get so mad when I hear that. That just burns me up. Ooh, they made me so mad. Really? Okay, I'm not the language police here. You can relax. Don't worry. But if you've ever said that, listen, we what are we doing? We're allowing ourselves to be troubled. We're allowing our heart to be troubled. And even with our very words, we betray it. That just angers me. That just... What did Jesus say? Let not. Now, he's talking to his people. Listen, if you're a heathen, you can do what you want. So supposedly. Or so they think. But listen, to God's people, he gives the command. To his disciples. What is a disciple? It's a person who doesn't do what he feels like doing, Lee. Yeah, I know you feel burned up by such and such. I know you feel annoyed by such and such. But we are disciples. Therefore, we take charge of our feelings. Therefore, we don't just run the course of our emotions. Therefore, we let not our heart be troubled. We trust in God.
Yes.
It's a new way to walk. Maybe you've walked in worry over your kids, over your finances, over your job. This is a message to provoke you out of some bad habits. Stop saying, that makes me so angry. Stop saying, I get so mad when, or that makes me so mad. Really? Are you so blown by the wind that you're going to allow every little to make you so mad? Are you Simon or are you Peter? You know, Simon means a reed blown in the wind. Peter means a rock. How do you become a rock? You take charge of your emotions. The disciple of Jesus takes charge of their emotions, takes charge of their thoughts. How do you capture your emotions? Your thoughts. Your thoughts will provoke emotion. And I'm not just trying to be nitpicky here, saints. We are disciples, are we not?
Amen.
Are we to be different? I know there's stuff on the news that annoys people. Now, there is such a thing as righteous indignation. But it should provoke us to pray.
Amen.
It should provoke us to Shandai on our knees. Not just blab at the water cooler about me too. You know, here's my complaint too about the Democrat this or the Republican that. That's not to be us. We're to be people of peace. We're to be a rock in a troubled world. How do you become a rock? You learn to take charge of your inner thoughts, your inner emotions. You let not your heart.
Amen.
Because Jesus said to. When it comes to faith, Jesus makes insistence. I don't know if that's a real word. He insists on it. I know insist in the plural is a real word. He insists on faith. Why did he do that time and time? If you look in the Bible, in the Gospels, when Jesus got annoyed with his disciples, what was it over? They showed up late for church? They were sleeping during his sermon? No, they were walking out of the bounds of faith. They had allowed the ocean waves or the storm to trouble their heart. And in that circumstance, Jesus said, why do you have little faith? He'd get annoyed, what? At doubt. At troubled hearts. He always insisted on faith with his followers.
Amen.
And for us today, on this side of the cross, 2,000 years later, why is it that Jesus would insist on faith? Because I shared with you last week, the war's already won.
That's right.
He has placed you and I on a leveled battlefield. He has won not just the battle, he has won the war. Read the book.
We just finished the book of Revelation the other day. I mean, you're reading through the Bible with us. We just finished Revelation this last week on Tuesday.
It all ends good.
Amen.
Because he's already won the war.
That's right.
Therefore, the battle is the Lord's. Say that with me. The battle is the Lord's. Your battle is the Lord's.
There's nothing you'll face that's bigger than the war.
Say that with me. There's nothing I'll face
that's
bigger than the war.
It's just your little petty battle. And in the midst of that battle, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. This is the essence. Listen, when the New Testament gives us commands, the heart of the New Covenant is this. God always gives grace or supply for the command he's given us. He never gives us a command without giving us supply to obey it. Do you know that? The New Testament is different from the Old Testament in that regard. The Old Testament says, do this and you'll be accepted. The New Testament says, God has supplied you with this, and in light of that supply, do this.
Amen.
It's almost like the cart before the horse kind of thing. Let me give you two examples, lest you think I'm just making this up. Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercy, I like the NIV there. In view of God's mercy, I'm going to turn there, just write the reference. Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, present yourself a living sacrifice. So there's the command. Present yourself. Offer yourself to God. But it's always in light of what God's done. In view of God's mercy. In other words, seeing how big this salvation is that God's given you, present yourself. You see that? Okay, there's one example. Another example, Peter, the apostle, wrote in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 5. He said this. All things for life and godliness have been given to you. You remember that verse? You have been given, through God's precious promises, we have been given everything that we need, Lee, for life and godliness. Therefore, in verse 5 of that first chapter of 2 Peter, he says, therefore, add to your faith goodness, and add to goodness knowledge, and add to knowledge self-control and brotherly kindness. You remember that verse? Okay. But he always prefaces it by what he's given us. You follow me? New Testament commands. Under the new covenant, God gives us the supply, then he gives us the command.
Amen.
He gives us the grace, then he gives us the command. In light of what I've just given you, do this. All right? So Jesus doesn't just say, let not your heart be troubled. Look later, and go back to John 14. Are you still there, John 14?
Yeah.
Okay. I know I give you some other references there, but John 14, look down in verse 27. And here's another example of God giving us the supply and then giving us the command. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Amen.
Why? Because he's given us peace. He's given us peace. Like I preached last week, if you weren't here last week, please go back on the internet. Listen to the message. I think I called it stand. Stand. Having done all the stand from Ephesians 6. Great word, if I do say so myself. It's from the Holy Ghost. It's not from the Holy Ghost. So, Jesus says this. He says, my peace I give you, therefore, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Now, looking in the Greek, any of you can look this up, blueletterbible.com. That first word, troubled, means agitated. Ladies, understand this with the wash cycle, right? When you're doing whites, you put it on the white load and shakes things up more in the wash machine, right? That's the agitation cycle. Satan's goal is to move you and I out of our place of rest. I'm going to preach another message soon on this, because last week we preached on stand. There's a book I just finished reading called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's a great book by Watchman Nee. Sit, Walk, Stand. And the first part of that book is from Ephesians, the first couple chapters, where God says we are seated with him in heavenly places. That's our place of rest. You ever heard this saying, why stand when you can sit? Okay? All right? You know, it's true. I mean, take a load off your feet, all right? When you can sit, sit. Okay, everybody stand together. No, I'm just kidding. I have to stand. You sit. But, you know, God says you have been called to be seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. That's a place of rest. The devil's strategy is always to bring us out of our place of rest. Strategy, Rule number one, principle number one in spiritual warfare, don't let Satan move you out of your place of rest. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what's going on. And my wife's the best reminder of this, because there's times when she's more level-headed than I am. I'm a little more prone to panic. Just a more natural Anderson reaction than a McNeil stable rock thing that was in her. She's just, you know, I won't give you examples. She's got video, but don't any of you ask for it. When it comes to me fighting bugs around the house, yeah, I have to fight not to let my heart be troubled. But Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled because I'm giving you peace. Troubled means agitated. So listen, if you've gotten to the point of agitation, something started a long time before that that got you there. Because then he goes on to say, neither let it be afraid. That word afraid means timidity. It's timid in the Greek. So, you know, timid. You say, oh, you know, sometimes people use the excuse, oh, I'm just timid. I'm just timid. Listen, what the word timid means, and this is right out of the dictionary, lacking in courage. So there's a confession change for you right there. Don't ever confess that timid thing again. It means lacking in courage. Are you lacking in courage? I didn't think so. I thought I served with a bunch of brave soldiers here in Believers Fellowship. We're not lacking in courage, therefore we're not timid. What does Jesus say? Don't even allow timid, the word timid included in the word intimidation. What does the devil come to do to all of us? Intimidate. And then once you start moving into that place of subservience to him, before long your heart gets what? Agitated, troubled, and before long you look up and you're in agitation. Your heart's in this agitation cycle about whatever. And Jesus said, don't let it happen. Mm-hmm. Let not your heart be troubled, agitated, neither let it be intimidated. Amen. How can he say that? Listen, Jesus, look at the context. John chapter 14, what is the context of Jesus saying this to his disciples? The context is he's telling them, I'm about to leave you. And they're like, what? We thought you were going to set up a kingdom right here in Jerusalem, the new king of Jerusalem, of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus, no, I'm out of here. And their heart is all of a sudden troubled. That's the context of John 14. But he says, peace, I'm leaving with you. Who's the peace?
Jesus.
The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I've been walking with you for 3 years, and when I've been with you, you never feared for your life. You never feared for your provisions. You never feared for anything. You learned to walk under a canopy of heavenly peace. But I'm leaving. And they're going, but he says, I'm sending a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who, like me, is your peace. He says, peace, I'm leaving with you. So God never, again, God never gives us a command without giving us a supply. Say that with me. God never gives us a command. Without giving us the supply. I hope you write that in your notes. God never gives us a command without giving us the supply. That's grace. And Jesus said here, peace I leave you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. So listen, if you find yourself in a troubled place, just stop, drop and roll. No, I'm kidding. Just stop and say, Lord, I receive the peace. I receive the peace. And don't move another step until you get back into peace. Be like the woman with the issue of blood healed by Jesus. And he said, go into peace. Don't take another step until you step into peace. Listen, saints, this is important. And I'm telling you, if we've built up a muscle in our heart, if we've built up an anxious lifestyle, a worrisome lifestyle, it's time to make some corrections. Because God needs some rocks in these last days. The world's going to become a very troubled place. Read the book. It's not going to get prettier. Why? And listen, there's no gloom in that. Here's what that means. The baby's about to come.
Amen.
You ladies know it.
Amen.
The labor pains get worse and more frequent.
Yes.
The sooner the baby's about to be delivered. Let me tell you, the king is coming.
Amen.
The earth is royal, reeling from it. The earth is crying out for its Messiah, for Jesus to return. That's what all this is about.
Yes.
It doesn't mean gloom and doom for us believers.
Yes.
When I say it's going to get worse, it just means The world is just crying, save us, Jesus. That's what this means. More earthquakes, more tsunamis, more this, more that. We don't fear that stuff. It just means the King is coming.
Amen.
He's coming soon.
Yes.
The baby's about to be delivered.
Yes.
It's good news. It's not bad news.
Amen.
But we let not our heart be troubled. Now, I want to talk about that word let. Are you still with me?
Yes. L-E-T. It's a very powerful word. What do demons do when they possess people? They make them do things they don't want to do. What does Jesus do when he comes into our lives? He gives us freedom.
Yes.
It's wrapped up in that three-letter word, let. Jesus said, I've come, I've saved you, and I've given you the power for you to choose. That's love. That's the love of our God. Our loving God gives us the power of choice. Turn to a very favorite scripture of mine in Galatians 5. I love this verse. Galatians 5. Before we read this verse, let me say this. When it comes to the devil, I want to dispel some notions here. Okay, so look up here for just a moment. We'll read Galatians 5 in a minute. When a preacher gets excited, he gets ahead of himself. And then he wants to say this, and he wants to say that, and wants to say, I've got so much I want to say, but I need you to listen to this very carefully. Because for some of you, this is going to be a revelation. The devil is a spirit being. He lives in the angelic realm. In fact, the Bible describes that he was an archangel. In other words, he was one of the top-ranking angels before he fell. His job was worship leading. Did you know that?
Yes.
You can read about it in the Old Testament. Ask me later. I'll give you the references. Satan was a spirit being. He still is. He doesn't have a body. That's why he looks for bodies. Before we got born again, we were... Well, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me slow down. Let my heart, not my heart, be troubled. Not going to be agitated when I say this. Even Christians sometimes are intimidated at the thought of the devil. And do you know why? It's because the spirit realm intimidates us a little bit. And indeed, the spirit realm is the more superior realm. Is it not?
Yes.
Would you not agree?
Yes.
If an angel was standing in here right now, he's not 5'8". All the angels I've ever heard described are 8 foot and bigger. They're huge. They're big guys. They're like, have you ever been in a public place when you've rubbed shoulders with some guys from the NFL? They're giants. They just dwarf you. They make you feel like a hobbit. I've had them come in my piano store before. On our honeymoon, we were staying at a hotel with a whole football team full of guys. They're huge. I mean, it's almost gross. They're so big. Okay? All right? But listen, the angelic realm is that way. And we know that. In our hearts, we know that. We know that angels are big stuff. And so when it comes to the devil, we tend to think, even though we know he's on the opposite team, we tend to feel a little bit of intimidation there. Why? Because he's a spirit being. But I want you to look back in time, look back in the garden, look in the beginning, what happened. God put man on the earth, and the devil could exercise no power over man. Why? Because Adam walked in the glory of God. Adam walked like you and I should be walking as new creatures now. Okay? Once we're born again, we're every bit Adam and better.
Amen.
But notice that the devil couldn't just come and say, I'm taking over the garden. I crush you, Adam. He couldn't just crush Adam into the ground. What could he do? He came in the body of a serpent. And he, true to his name, S-E-R-P, serpent, he usurped, and I spell that U-S-E-R-P, he usurped authority of the earth over man through trickery.
That's right.
Through trickery. Now, I really am getting ahead of myself. But here's the thing. The devil has no power. And since the cross, he's been stripped of all power.
Yes.
That's right.
All demonic power. All power to put disease on the believer, to put poverty on the believer. I'm talking about for saints. Okay?
Yes.
For you and I. This is true of us. Once we're born again, we are superior to him. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are greater. We have no fear of him. He's been stripped at the cross of his power. The only power he has for believer and heathen alike is the same power he had in the beginning. Trickery.
Yes.
Deception.
We should never fear the devil's power. He has none. According to the Bible, he has none. He only has the power of deception. And you say, well, Scott, I see a whole lot of evil going on in the world. Where he can deceive, he can exercise power. I'll give you that. There's some potent power going on in the evil realms because people don't know any better. They don't know their position in Christ. You with me?
Yes.
So I'm not to say that he has no power. Where there's unbelief, he does have power. So I say that to say this. We need to have, as believers, we need to have a healthy respect for the devil's ability to deceive. We are never, Jesus said it to his disciples and his followers all the time. He said, don't let anyone deceive you. Be not deceived. One of these days, the Lord's going to release me to preach a message or maybe a series on be not deceived.
Amen.
Because even to the believers, and Paul wrote many times in his letters to the church, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Why? Because there is still the ability for a believer to be
deceived.
Come on, you've seen it. I've seen it. You ever known a great minister of God fall into deception? It's possible. And if he can, we can, right?
Amen.
So the devil, listen, why am I talking about all this? I'm saying this today because the devil has no power over you. Good news.
Yes.
Once you're born again, we're back to that place of Adam and better. He's under our feet.
Amen.
His only power is to trick and deceive through the mind, the human mind. And he's had 3,000 plus years of studying human behavior to learn how to do that. That's why he's good at that. But even though he's a spirit being, I say all that to say this, even though he's a spirit being, do not be intimidated by him. You too, now that you're born again, your spirit is alive. Your spirit looks like Jesus. You scare him good. Other guys would say, you scare the devil good because you're born again. You look like Jesus to him. And that's why it's wrong, it's out of place, and it's so backwards for the believer to allow the devil to trouble our heart and to intimidate our heart.
Amen.
Let not your heart be troubled,
yes.
Jesus said.
Amen.
Don't let it be afraid. Why? Because he's under your feet.
That's right.
Jesus came to restore us. Now we get to my one of my favorite verses here, Galatians 5:1. He came, listen to this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I like the King James there where it says, do not let yourselves be entangled.
Yes.
Because why? The devil has no ability to tangle you up except what you entangle, what you walk into. Again, it's that powerful word, let. Let, what you and I permit. That word let has to do with permission. He cannot entangle you unless you give him permission. Amen?
Amen.
So he says here, do not let yourselves be burdened again or entangled in the King James by a yoke of slavery. Now, I love this in the God's Word translation. I don't have a Bible that's a God's Word translation Bible, but it's one I refer to on the computer a lot. And listen to Galatians 5:1 in the God's Word translation. It's really good. Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. And I think that really explains it. Christ has freed us so we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. You have been freed. I've been freed because Jesus knew how much freedom felt good.
Yes.
Isn't that good? Jesus came to set us free because he knows how good freedom feels. Isn't that a great thing? For you and I to have the ability to choose. The ability to say, I'll take that. No, I won't have that. I'll take healing. I won't take sickness. I'll take prosperity. I won't have poverty. See, he gives you the power to let and let not. That's why he said, whatever you bind on earth, or that word bind means to forbid, I forbid this. It will be bound in heaven, in the spirit realm. Whatever you loose on earth, whatever you permit, whatever you say, yes, I'll allow this, it's allowed in the spirit realm, in heaven.
Yeah.
The power to let or let not. And he says here, it's for freedom's sake. Because I know how good freedom feels, Jesus says. Listen, that's love, saints.
Yeah.
You saying, Scott, are you saying he set us free so we could just run free? Yeah. And once you realize who did that for you,
that's right.
you'll only love and worship
that's
him.
Right. That's, right.
That's,
right.
That's how good God
that's
is.
Right.
He loves us. He freed us. It's for freedom's sake. Because he knew how good freedom feels.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not allow yourself. Do not let yourself be troubled. Do not let your heart be agitated. Do not let yourself be entangled by anything the devil throws your way. Listen, saints, in case you didn't know this, he works on believers harder than he does unbelievers. He's got them tangled. They're asleep in the night. Why are you surprised at spiritual warfare? Why are we surprised at spiritual warfare? No surprise. We're his threat. You get that? And I know people tell you this about snakes. And Alan Edge will be the first one to tell me about snakes. Don't be afraid of a snake, Scott. They're more afraid of you than you are of them. Okay, I don't buy it. But listen, when it comes to the devil, it's true of this. He is more afraid of us than we should be of him. Once we got born, man, I feel such an anointing right now. Listen to me. Jesus didn't save us and zap us and beam us up to heaven the minute we got saved. Why? Because he's restoring the earth. His purpose is that through the church, the earth will be restored with man in charge, not this devil thing.
Amen.
So listen, saints, we got to figure out what it is he wants us to do. Because in case you didn't notice, we're still here. We got a job to do, Robert. We got something to do.
That's right.
And part of it means putting the devil under our feet and leading other people into peace.
Yes.
Getting other people healed of their issue of blood, so to say, their long-term disease, their long-term condition, and teaching them how to walk into peace. Listen, in the airport, in the bookstore, in the Walmart line, you should be the last person. In fact, you shouldn't be the person at all joining in the conversation about this and that. You should be the person who's standing there at peace.
Amen.
Because you have an untroubled heart. That's a witness. In fact, people are crying out for it. That's what when I talked about earlier about the earthquakes and all this stuff, that's what the earth's crying out for. Where's the peace? We know it will only be fulfilled in its entirety when Jesus comes back to the earth. But for now, we're here. Amen? And Jesus' Holy Spirit is in us. And he's the Spirit of peace. He said, my peace I leave with you. This is not just fluffy talk. This is, you know, when you leave here today, the rubber's going to meet the road probably before you get 100 feet out of the driveway. You'll get a call, a text, or a news article, or this or that. Something's going to challenge your peace. Question is, are you going to be a doer of the word?
Amen.
Are you going to let or let not? Are you going to let your heart be troubled, or are you going to trust in God? I'm going to give you three quick antidotes as we close out today. First of all, before I get to my antidotes, we've got to read this verse in Colossians. You're in Galatians, right? Go over three books to the right. Colossians 2. I just have to show you this. I know we read it last week, but it's so good. I really don't want to skip this one this week. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Can you say hallelujah? He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. What is that? What is the written code? Come on, say it loud.
The law.
The law. What did Jesus come to cancel?
The law.
Why did he do that? You'll find out as you read on. Having canceled the written code with its with its regulations that was against us. It stood opposed to us. Did you know that? The Old Testament law stands opposed to you. Why? Because you ain't holy. And the law is holy. And the law says, do this and you'll be holy. And when humanity says, I can't, God says, I knew. That law was opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now listen, verse 14 and 15 are connected. Don't disconnect them. We tend to compartmentalize verses in the Bible. These two are connected. Look at the context. Look at verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities. Who are those? That's not the mayor of Houston and the Pope of Italy. These are spirits.
These are demons. This is devils. He disarmed the powers, the authorities, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. How did Jesus triumph over the devil? By nailing the law to the cross.
Amen.
What does the law have to do with? Our efforts.
Yes.
He's prosecuted. He nailed the, Jesus nailed it. He nailed the law to the cross. And in doing so, he disarmed the devil. See, I said it earlier, but now you can see it in the Bible. It's true. The devil has been disarmed. He's been stripped. In fact, Jesus has humiliated him, is really the implication here. He did it at his cross. He stripped the devil of his power, and he did it. Listen, I want to tie this together. Jesus said this, which of you, by worrying, can add one inch to your height, one cubit to your height? What does worry have to do with self-effort? Worry is it's pride at work. It's, you know, if I don't worry about this, who's going to worry about it? And Jesus says, which of you by worrying, the implication is there, worry is your effort. Jesus took all of our efforts and nailed them to the cross. The law relates to effort. Okay, I don't have time to go into this elaborately today. That's a whole different. The law, fulfilling the law, man's attempt at pleasing God through the law speaks of effort, self-effort. When we talk about anxiety, so many times what gets behind us is, I feel like my anxiety is my effort over the situation. And Jesus said, let go of your efforts.
That's right.
I don't need your efforts.
Amen.
Let not. Don't. Rest. You know, some doctors, I had a doctor visit a couple years ago. I had some issues going on in my body. I'll tell you, a good doctor won't just throw medicine at the issue. He'll look at you and say, hey, take a holiday. Let go of some stress. Why? Because stress creates so much in our body, so much turmoil. Turmoil in our heart creates turmoil in our body so often.
Amen.
But Jesus came and he nailed to the cross the law, which relates to self-effort. I'm sorry I don't have time to elaborate more on it today, but just I want you to see the connection. The law has to do with man's efforts to please God, and worry also has to do with man's efforts. Let's just leave it at that, okay? All right, real quick, write these passages down. Three quick antidotes for anxiety. And I can see this message will be a part two, possibly. Psalm 56:3. Why don't you turn to Psalm 56:3 with me real quick. Psalm 56:3, the psalmist says this. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So say this to yourself when you start to feel anxiety. Just quote Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, it's time to trust. The devil tries to bring anxiety to your heart. The minute you feel it, you say, "Ah, it's trusting time." Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust. Okay? Good connection to John 14. All right, now Philippians 4:6. Philippians, way back in the New Testament. Philippians 4:6. When you start to anxiety, Philippians 4:6, when you start to feel anxiety, you say, this is the time to trust. Psalm 56:3. When you start to feel anxiety, you go back to Philippians 4:6. It says this. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Careful there means anxious in the King James. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace, that's what we've been talking about today, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So when you start to feel anxiety, it's time to pray. What does Philippians 4:6 teach us? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer. By prayer. So you say to yourself, second antidote, when I start to feel anxious, it must be time to pray. It must be, number one is, it must be time to trust. Number two, it must be time to pray. One more verse in 1 Peter 5:7. We'll wrap it up with this. Last antidote. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
The devil can only devour those who don't cast their cares on the Lord. The devil can only devour believers who allow anxiety to eat their lunch. That's what the writer's saying. Cast your, those, again, the verses are connected. Don't disconnect them and think they're on two different subjects. They're related. 1 Peter 5:7 relates to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. And then it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because the devil's coming to eat your lunch. And he'll only be able to eat your lunch when you keep those cares. So when you start to feel anxiety, it must be time to cast your care. It's time to resist. You know, it goes on to say here, he comes as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, verse 9,
whom resist steadfast, how? In the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother in the world.
So, three antidotes for anxiety. Number one, when I feel anxious, it must be time to trust, according to Psalm 56:3. Number two, when I feel anxious, it must be time to pray, according to Philippians 4:6, because he said, be anxious for nothing but pray. Number three, when I feel anxious, it must be time to resist the devil by casting all my cares on the Lord. Amen? 1 Peter 5:7 and 8. I hope you like those antidotes. Those are real antidotes, by the way. That's some real
McCoy. It's potent stuff.
If you'll trust, if you'll pray, if you'll resist, cast all your cares on the Lord, you will overcome anxiety.
Amen.
And look what happens. Look at our destiny. I want to end with this verse, Romans 16:20. I'm not going to preach from it. I'm just going to read it. And Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20. The last chapter in the book of Romans. Great, great promise. The God of peace, that's who we're talking about today. Jesus and his Father are the God of peace, will soon crush Satan underneath your feet.
Listen, saints, as we walk anxious free, this could take a lifetime to master, by the way. I'm sorry, this is not a, you hear this message today and you're all of a sudden you're an expert at it? No. You hear this message today and you willingly submit to the idea that it's a command from Jesus, not a suggestion. And then you start from today forward choosing not to be anxious. It's a lifelong process.
Amen.
But he's making us into rocks.
Amen.
And he said, when you do this, the God of peace, Romans 16:20, will crush Satan under your feet.
Amen.
As you walk in the God of peace and cast all your care on him and let go of anxiety, Satan will be crushed under your feet. That's where he belongs, saints.
Amen.
That's where he belongs in our life, under our feet.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Stand together with me.